Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, we're picking up our journey on Joseph here this morning. Today, Genesis chapter 42. We didn't read the entire section, and I'll pick it up here in my message and try to fit it in here, but do take it home and read it this afternoon or maybe this evening. Dear friends, what kind of spiritual house are you building? Interesting question. In Max Lucado's book, Chapter 11, he shares an illustration. I've actually taught it before here at Peace. I want to repeat it here at the front of my sermon. It's a story about a man named James Richardson. Maybe you read it. I want to repeat it here. He owned a very skinny plot of land in New York City, 5 feet long and I believe 104 feet in length. The thing with James Richardson was that his neighbor, who owned an apartment complex, had a normal building, normal-sized lot. But you see, this neighbor, whose name was Hyman Sarner, he wanted to buy Richardson's little skinny plot of land so that his apartments could overlook, front the avenue and look down to the river down below. And so Sarner approached Richardson to buy his little tiny piece of land, and he offered him $1,000 for this. Richardson was very offended by that offer. He said, it's worth way more, and he returned the offer. He gave him a counter offer of $5,000, which was exorbitant back in, this happened in the 1880s, I believe. Lots of money. And to even further spite him, this man that owned the little skinny piece of land decided to build a large building there, 5 feet wide and 104 feet long. Richardson was 70 years old, true story, 70 years old when this happened, and for the last 14 years he lived in this skinny little house, all to spite the neighbor right next door, James Richardson. Inside that little house, it happened that a few people actually got stuck going up and down the stairs, and the dining room table was only 18 inches wide. And in the city of New York, it had a famous name, this house. It was called the Spite House. You can imagine how unhealthy spiritually James Richardson was living his life. That house wasn't so much about giving revenge. It was really a statement of just how unhealthy he was with the situation that he was in, building a spite house. Now, I don't think anyone here this morning would build a spite house and really get back at someone. Joseph, no one would blame Joseph for building a spite house or doing something against his brothers. Remember all the things that have happened to Joseph in his life? He had the coat of many colors stripped off him, and he was thrown into the pit, and then he was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites, taken down to Egypt, and then while he was there, falsely accused and thrown into prison. What happened to Joseph is far worse than what happened to James Richardson. No one would blame Joseph for building a spite house. I think, however, and this is my interpretation on this, I think Joseph was thinking something else in Genesis chapter 42. I think Joseph was thinking about building just a house for himself. He wanted to just forget about all the pains and all the hurts and problems of his past. Didn't want to deal with them, and he just wanted to build a house for himself to enjoy. Why do I get that? Well, in this text in Genesis 40, chapter 42, Joseph has become the number two most powerful person on all the earth. Gone are the bad days. He's the number two most powerful person. He can just sit back and relax. In Genesis chapter 41, we learn that he has two young sons, one named Ephraim. Ephraim may be 1 year old in Genesis chapter 42, and the other named Manasseh. And you can just picture Joseph playing with his sons and just wanting to live life and picking out a plot of land right on the Nile to look down on the alligators and crocodiles that would swim on the Nile. What a friendly way to live. Joseph just wants to, I think, build a house for himself. You know, the text here says, and I come to that conclusion, Because the text says here, Joseph did not reach out back to Cana, back to his brothers, back to his father. Joseph wanted to move forward in life, away from the past and the pain. Things were going well for Joseph. He wanted to leave everything behind. You know, I think we can relate to Joseph because I think we do a similar thing. We all have hurts and pains from the relationships that we have been involved in and involved with. And instead of going back there to all the pains and the problems, I think what we oftentimes do is we like to build our own lives and our homes and just move forward and not go back to all the pain and the hardship that we faced. Here are some scenarios. Maybe it relates to you. Maybe there was an aunt in your life that said some harmful words, like she didn't really like the career choice or the person that you were going to marry. Now you've forgiven her and you've moved on, but the relationship's not the same. You've just moved forward in life and kind of written her off. Maybe you have a friend that betrayed you in gossip in the community in Philomath or in your neighborhood or wherever you live. And rather, you've forgiven the person, you've moved on, but you see, the relationship really hasn't gone back to the way that it used to be. Maybe you have a father that didn't give you the attention that you thought that you deserved. Now, you hang out with your father and you do the Thanksgiving and Christmas Day thing, the things that you should do, and you've forgiven him, but the relationship is not restored and reconciled. Let Genesis 42 speak to your heart today, friends. God is not interested that we just forget our past and move on as if it's not there. And I'm going to say something bold here. I don't think God's aim is not just forgiveness. You know, forgiving someone and then moving on. I actually think God's aim for us as Christians is to reconcile with others, to restore a relationship, whatever it may be. God wants that in our lives, and I think we can really relate to all of this. You know, Joseph here in chapter 42, we didn't read the entire chapter, but I want to cover just a few things that happen here. Joseph doesn't reach out to his brothers in Cana, but God kind of is involved in these events, and the brothers come back. They come back and because of the famine in Cana, and there they are in front of Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph. He's got the Egyptian garb, and he's speaking a foreign language. But Joseph recognizes the brothers. He knows what's going on. And in this text, it says that Joseph cries 6 or 7 times. And he realizes that what God wants here, God's orchestrated this connection. This is not by chance. What God wants is not just forgiveness. What God wants is a restoration, a reconciliation. Of course he wants forgiveness, but God wants a reconciliation between the brothers. The takeaway that I think that we can come away with Genesis chapter 42 is that God wants reconciliation for all our relationships that we're in. God wants the relationships that we're in to be as sweet as they once were. That aunt that said such painful words, that friend down the block that said what they did, that father that maybe didn't parent as he should have. God's desire is reconciliation. As a pastor, as I visit many of you, it's not exactly like this book, but it's like this book. It's a pastor prayer companion that I take with me in all my visits with all of you. And in this book, it has different sections like loneliness, despair, depression, all those sorts of things. But the thing that trips me up as a pastor is that the section on forgiveness in the Pastoral Prayer Companion, the Lutheran Church, it's not labeled forgiveness. It's labeled reconciliation. My goal as a pastor, yes, forgiveness, absolutely. And we want fathers to forgive sons and sons to forgive fathers. And we want daughters to forgive mothers and mothers to forgive daughters. But that is not the aim. The aim, my friends, is reconciliation, restored relationship. And that is hard. That's hard work. It starts, it stops. Joseph starts, he stops. As we heard in our Bible study this morning, it took him 1 year. We read this passage and it just flies by really quick. It took him 1 year to cry, to go through extreme emotion, to reconcile his relationship with his brothers. Friends, do you see that this is God's work in your life? God's work is reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, verses 18. It says, God has done all these things, including reconciling, that's the word Paul uses, reconciling us to him through his son Jesus. At the very, very beginning of the Bible, you see it, Adam and Eve had a very close connection with God. There was nothing that they had to hide from God. God knew everything about them, but the choices they made and the choices that we make, we can't just blame Adam and Eve. We're just like them. We've made willful choices as well. And that broke the close connection that the Creator had with his creatures, you and I. And the distance between his creatures is far more than Canaan to Egypt. It was a big gap. And so God sent his son Jesus. In the Lutheran Church, we talk about Jesus forgiving us our sins. That's true, of course. And that his blood has been the perfect price to pay off our guilt. That's true. All that's true. But you see, what Jesus did was to reconcile us to God, so that we are brought into a right relationship with our Creator. It's much more than a business transaction. You're brought into a close relationship with God. So now we have the body and blood of Jesus. We can rely on the presence of God. And when Jesus comes again, we will have that full reconciliation with our Father. Christianity is at its deepest level, is about full reconciliation. You know, God wants us to build a house of reconciliation. Have you ever lived in a house of reconciliation that you just had to reconcile with someone? You had no choice, but you just had to. That happened to me in seminary. Seminary is in a weird place. Alicia can attest to this. There are rules about seminary. Here's one of the rules. You have to live on campus. Didn't matter if you were 60 years old, you had to live in a dormitory-type experience. Rough. Here's another rule. You have to eat down in the chow hall breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Didn't matter if you were an excellent cook. You had to go down and eat the toasted cheese sandwiches. Another rule. You had to be in chapel at 9:20 a.m. You couldn't take a phone call. You had to be in chapel every single day. That's the way seminary works. And you know what I discovered as I went through all of this? It was a house of reconciliation. Because what happened was, there were a lot of times that I had a sharp disagreement with a professor or a fellow student, and then we'd go out and we played softball, and if you ever see me play softball or sports, the disagreement became even sharper. But guess what had to happen? Those people that you disagreed with, you had to go and have toasted cheese sandwiches with at 6 p.m. And then the next morning, you had to get up and sing alleluias in chapel with praise. And you had to do a whole bunch of things. You were forced to reconcile in seminary. And you know, that is what God has done with his church. God has given us a house, not just brick and mortar. It's a house of reconciliation. We're together as a family. We can't help but reconcile with one another. I can't get rid of Oscar. I'm trying so hard. I can't get rid of him. He's my brother in Christ. It's just the way it's going to be. Friends, let's take the concept of the church as a place of reconciliation. Let's build personal homes of reconciliation. That's a hard challenge. This is a hard one. We all can offer forgiveness. That's a one-way street. We offer forgiveness, and we have no idea how it's going to work on the other end, but we release. We forgive. Yes, that's true. Reconciliation is different. It's harder because it's a multi-person process. We can move towards reconciliation. The other person must move towards us, and it doesn't always happen. But when reconciliation does happen, it is super sweet and powerful. Brothers who hated each other and wanted to kill each other and wanted to have nothing to do with each other become the best of friends. And they cry, they love each other, and they raise their kids together. That's the story of Joseph and his brothers. So let's aim for, of course, let's move forward with forgiveness in our lives. But let our aim be reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our families. Amen. Let's share who we believe God to be in the words of the Creed this morning as it is projected in front of us.